Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for calling us into fellowship with you through Jesus Christ, that you have given us this opportunity to gather together for the purpose of worshiping and praising your name. Fill us with the truth so that we will not sin against you. The psalmist says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." And that's our prayer once again in this afternoon hour, that you would grant to us the power of your Spirit to understand your precepts, that we will meditate on all your works, that we will meditate on all your dealings with man in history, but also with us today. May we catch the reflection of your abundant grace that has made us a part of your kingdom, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people who are set apart for you and set apart for a very important purpose, that we would proclaim your praise. As we read this morning from Ephesians 2, we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for your praise and for your glory. Help us then, O Lord, as we continue to worship you in this time, to focus our attention upon your word, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us, O Lord, and that you would grant to us your grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are doing a series on Acts, but we're going to be jumping ahead a few chapters and look at specifically the address of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And so please turn now to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we'll read from verses 28 to 38, which will be our text for this afternoon, at least especially the first part of that passage, 28 and 29. And you'll find it on page 1281 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 20, beginning our reading at verse 28 to verse 38. Hear now God's holy word. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that. Well, again, our text is from Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 and following, which I encourage you to have open before you this afternoon. So we'll be looking at this in light of the ordination of office bearers, which we will witness afterwards. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his book, Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, Philip Keller describes his experiences as a sheep farmer. He knew from experience how important it was to watch for his sheep. He speaks of how two stray dogs have been known to kill as many as 292 sheep in one night. He writes, as long as there's even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. He goes on to say, they have little or no means of self-defense. They're helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. One morning at dawn, he found 9 of his choicest ewes who were ready to lamb, lying dead after a cougar had attacked the flock at night. And from then on, he always slept with his rifle close by and a flashlight near his bed. At the least sound, he would wake up and make sure that everything was okay with the sheep. And that gives us a picture of the Lord's protection of his church. The church is in a tenuous state. We need the watchful care of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But since he is in heaven, he calls certain men to watch for the sheep. Because the flock is precious to God, since he purchased it with his own blood, elders must guard it from wolves that would destroy and wound the sheep. Paul gives a very clear charge to the elders. They're commanded to take heed to the flock and to watch out for them. If false teachers are like savage wolves that do not spare the flock, then certainly it is the elders' duty to warn the flock about specific false teachers or teaching that may destroy their souls. So we call you to hear this afternoon God's word from Acts 20, verses 28 and following, under the theme, the Lord's solemn charge. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, take heed to yourselves. Secondly, provide for the flock. And thirdly, watch out for the wolves. So first of all, take heed to yourselves. Verse 28 brings out the seriousness of the elders' calling in several ways. For one, Paul uses the word here, overseer. Overseer. The word elder has that connection to his maturity, but an overseer focuses on the main responsible to see that things are done properly. They oversee or manage the church, particularly the spiritual matters of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 7 commands church members to obey their leaders and submit to them because they watch out for your souls as those who have to give an account. And that implies that the church is not governed as a democracy. It's not a democracy. Instead, the authority and responsibility for the spiritual condition of the church is found in the elders. Of course, they are accountable to the Lord and to one another. And wise leaders will involve the congregation in major decisions, like we see, for example, in Acts chapter 6, which we looked at some time ago with a selection of the first so-called servers of the church. But ultimately, God has charged elders to feed and to protect the church, to discipline God's people, and to provide the spiritual care for the church. They are overseers. Moreover, this calling might be treated very seriously because, as you notice, overseers are appointed by whom? They're appointed by the Holy Spirit. It's not by our, it's not by their own initiative that they hold their office. God the Spirit, by means of training in the church and recruiting by the church through election and ordination to office, the Holy Spirit gives that man appointment to office. And that is serious. But there's also an equipping. There's an equipping of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides the strength. The Holy Spirit provides the gifts that are necessary to carry out this office. Paul's command to overseers is to take heed because of the dangers that threaten. And where do those dangers come from? They come from within, and they come from without. They come from outside. In verse 28, the verb translated take heed has the nuance of turning one's mind to or attending to. The opposite would be neglect or be oblivious to something. The reason they're to do this is because of the savage wolves that would come. Verse 31 also says, from among yourselves, men will rise up. These savage wolves that he's talking about would attack the flock from the outside. And with their teaching, it would be like an infection, like gangrene. But the alarming thing is that it could come from within. Even from among yourselves, predators can arise. Some elders can be intoxicated by their influence over others, or they may twist the word of God to attract a following. So this is why Paul says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. Take that there is an extra renewed call to vigilance, because he's saying it will happen. As watchmen, elders have to protect the sheep from outside predators, and sometimes, sadly, even from each other and from others who may be within the fold who are a threat. So how is this watching and taking heed to themselves to be done? Well, it has to happen, first of all, on a personal level. It's got to take place on a personal level. Our lives don't run on autopilot. We must constantly pay attention to ourselves, or we go off course. A.W. Tozer said it so precisely. Do you know who gives me the most trouble? He said. Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work? The answer might surprise you. He said, myself. It's myself. The shape of godliness in a congregation will be drawn from the lives of the church's pastors. How important it is that pastors, elders, and deacons keep watch over themselves. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, take heed to yourself and to what? To the doctrine. Continue in them, for doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's done through watching your heart, examining one's self in light of Scripture. Proverbs 4 verse 23 states, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's very easy to fall into the mode of examining others, but not examining yourself. We fail here. We can become like the Pharisees who were so good at picking out the sin of others. And you know how Jesus talked about that. He said, who are you to say to someone, I'll take that speck out of your eye, when there's this huge plank sticking out of your own eye? Jesus said the Pharisees were like what? Like whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones. Instead of examining themselves, they were deceiving themselves. And thus there's a call to individual self-examination and personal holiness. And that's not merely on a personal level before the Lord. There is to be a mutual accountability. There's to be a mutual accountability. He says, take heed to yourselves in the plural. This has a corporate aspect to it, not just individually. So how does that happen? Well, from Acts, Paul's practice was to appoint not just one elder in each city, but to appoint more than one. We believe in a plurality of elders, that is, more than one. That's the word we use, plurality of elders. Paul did this so that they would guard each other from error and arrogance, and so that the flock could be free of abuse. We still have this practice of having more than one elder in a church in our Reformed churches. And that certainly is biblical. But it's good to be reminded why this is important. There is that corporate charge to guard the flock by taking heed to themselves. That's the charge to the elders. Because there is always a potential for danger from within. So take heed to yourselves. That's the first point. That's the first thing we see here. Secondly, in this solemn charge, the Lord says, provide for the flock. Elders are called to shepherd the church of God. Shepherding God's flock is the central concern of the eldership. To shepherd means to feed. That's the primary work of an overseer. The metaphor of a shepherd paying close attention to the flock is a good model. God looks at his people as sheep who are helpless, timid, and need constant care and direction. That means there's a need for a special diet. Obviously, it means to make sure that the Lord's flock has the right food to eat. An elder is to be devoted to seeing that there be a true preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's a tragic thing when the sheep are not properly fed. When they're brought into the wasteland of poisonous weeds, of false teaching, or led by man's wisdom, or by man's pragmatism rather than the Word of God. A shepherd who does not pay attention to the flock is a negligent shepherd. If he doesn't give biblical counsel, then he will be negligent of the sheep. There's a concern for purity in the church. And this is what Jesus died for our purity and holy living. Paul wrote to the Corinthians these words. He said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin. We need to see this because the duty of the elders is to take heed to all the flock. Note that word there, all. All the flock, not just the healthy sheep, but the sick, not just the elderly, but the young, not just the strong, but also the weak, not just the responsive, but also the unresponsive, not just the physically sick, but the spiritually sick, not just the faithful, but also the wayward. He will desire to see each one grow in Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians, or rather we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. This is Paul talking about himself. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So it's a mark of an elder to have that devotion, as Paul describes and charges the elders. They need to encourage. They need to rebuke. And they need to feed. They need to warn for the spiritual well-being and condition of the church. That's why, again, Hebrews 13 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And it's not just all about the elders. It's not just all about the elders. This says something here about the priority of deacons. The elders have to care for the spiritual well-being of the church, but the deacons, on the other hand, are responsible for the relief and mercy to those in the congregation. And that's not a secondary office. These men have to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom as well. They need wisdom to administer mercy in the proper way. They have to acquaint themselves with the existing needs of the church. And they have to assess things properly. Our form also speaks of how they are not only to be known for their deeds, but also for their words of consolation and bringing the cheer of God's word. They need to know their Bibles. And that requires wisdom and the Spirit, which they must pray for and make every use of by attending Bible studies or by growing in their understanding of the Word of God in their personal reading. But they also need wisdom in showing others what it means to show mercy in the congregation. It's the responsibility of the deacons to see the good progress of the service of charity in the church. In effect, that means not only that the deacons are to be serving tables, it means also that the deacons are to exhort members of Christ's body to show mercy and help and to make a display of mercy possible. That involves some delegation. That involves putting the responsibility on others so that the people in the church are involved in this way within the congregation. And we think of several examples of scripture regarding this in the New Testament, people who were noted for their service. Dorcas, who we looked at not long ago, Lydia, Phoebe, and Priscilla. It was a community of service. That also means that they have the job of informing people how to use their gifts. There are other gifts that are to be used. Not everybody's the same, but people have different gifts and different abilities. If this was a church community of several thousands of people, then there's no way that seven men, and we think of Acts chapter 6, there's no way that seven men could do it all. They would need the help of others. Delegation was necessary. And there's also an incentive in all this, because these are sheep that Christ has purchased with his own blood. They are to be cared for. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, Ephesians 5 says. That means an elder is to look after those who the Lord died for. And it's the same for the deacon. Well, that brings us thirdly in this solemn charge, as the Lord says, to watch out for wolves. Paul had no doubt that after his departure, false teachers would threaten this Ephesian church, as they already were in the church of Corinth, and as they already were in the church of Galatia. The fact that Paul knew that this was going to happen says something. The story of the church never changes. It's the same thing throughout history. You are always going to have the treachery of Judas. There are people who are always learning, but are never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You're always going to have a Diotrephes, who loved to be the first, or a Demas, who lusted after the world. You're always going to have Korah, Dathan, and Abirams who rebelled. And Paul says wolves would come and not spare the flock. Savage wolves from both outside and from within. That's described in the strongest way possible. Note that they will speak perverse things and draw disciples away to themselves. That's what false teachers do. The word here for perverse is distort or to twist. False teachers twist God's word. They twist God's truth for their own perverted ideas. And note that word draw away. It's from apaspeo in the Greek. And could be translated as drag away or tear away. If the under-shepherds are not vigilant, the wolves will drag their sheep away to devour them. So how do elders remain vigilant? Well, they need to know the character. They need to know the character of those who are false. John Calvin, in his comments on these verses, says that false teachers are inevitably addicted to themselves and thus want to advance their own glory, robbing Christ of the glory that he deserves. False teachers are inevitably addicted to themselves, and they want to rob Christ of his glory and take all the glory for themselves. They don't understand the grace that God has for the church. Later on, in a letter to Timothy, the man appointed over the Ephesian church, Paul speaks about two heretics, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who rejected the faith and a good conscience, and thus had suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. It was all error that was at the source of this. There's an ambition to serve oneself which extinguishes any fear for the Lord. Being a wolf congregation is not about outward appearances. It's the matter of the heart. Jesus warned about wolves that come in sheep's clothing. It then takes a fair bit of discernment for a sheep to recognize that this isn't a sheep. It's a wolf. Why is it then that the Ephesian elders are being charged to watch out for these things? Because elders are to keep in mind the destructive results of false teaching. False teachers do not spare the flock. What we think and believe has consequences. And this is true for all of us. What a savage wolf believes and thinks is going to come out in his actions. And he's going to be vulnerable. He's going to affect those who are vulnerable to that kind of an attack. You know, you can have someone in the church who maybe is sincerely wanting to serve the Lord, but something wrong goes on in his life. Maybe he felt slighted by a certain person. It could have been unintentional. It could have been an unintentional slight. But he didn't deal with that in the right way. He nursed bitterness, or he went through a difficult trial, perhaps, but didn't know how to respond to it rightly. Whatever the case might be, he distanced himself from others in the church and he nursed some of those grievances against others. That kind of a person is a target for savage wolves. Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They will come from within and without. They aspire to the eldership. They will twist and distort scripture, and unless the elders are spiritually alert, these things can get out of hand. But in verse 32, thankfully the elders here are commended to God and to the word of his grace. And that brings some relief. Paul is handing the torch to these Ephesian elders. This is both an awesome privilege and a weighty responsibility to shepherd the church that Christ purchased with his blood. It shouldn't, but it might be something that is so hard to bear that we can't do it. We want to resign. We want to run. with Paul, we can say, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? That's why when he takes leave of these men, Paul commends them to God and his grace. God is the one who sustains them. And we have to continue to look to him in prayer and to seek his strength. God has ways of admonishing us to look to him when we take our eyes off of him. But this is a good reminder. Being faithful to correct doctrine and to be correct to the creeds is important. But we must not forget the Lord. We have to say this because 30 years after this address, Christ spoke to this church with a different approach than Paul did. In Revelation 2, verses 2 to 4, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this thing against you, that you left your first love. In other words, it's possible to defend the truth against heresy and be able to correct and admonish, but to lose your heartfelt love for the Lord. That speaks to us. Because we too have been commended to God for his safekeeping, but we must keep in mind that dependence every moment must be on the Lord. If we really mean what we do depend on, then we will humbly rest on the Lord. And only then can God use us, and only then can we be strong. But we also need his word of grace. This is a reference to the gospel and the whole written word of God. The word of grace is what we must live by constantly and at each moment. It is the gospel of God's free grace that has been committed to the elders. That gospel of free grace committed to the elders, but it is also that gospel of free grace that encourages them to carry out this work, sustains them. And when it comes to error in the church, often it comes when that gospel of free grace is perverted in some way. Once a church becomes too lenient towards sin and accepts it, like we see in the case of homosexuality or common law relationships, and they make no distinction between right and wrong, according to God's standards, that perverts holiness and purity of the gospel. It's an abomination. The gospel calls us to live outside of sin. And we all need grace to save us from sin, but that doesn't cancel out personal holiness. Some would say that if you make those kind of statements, you're being homophobic. Or whatever. Or you're being judgmental. But that's what the word of grace says. And in the same way, we can fall into the error of justifying ourselves by our human works. Instead of following scripture, we add laws, and human codes of conduct that are not found in scripture in order to call ourselves Christians. That too is an abomination. We're not saved by any system of righteousness. We're saved by grace alone. Both the Lord and his word of grace are able to build us up. It is what strengthens them. Paul addresses the entire church when he says that this will give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And thus elders and all of us must understand and live by this word of grace, which constantly tells us to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only those who are sanctified and have the right standing before God and Jesus Christ and who daily walk with Him who will inherit the kingdom of God. And we need the preaching of the Word. And we need the proper worship of the Lord. We also need a biblical rule of faithful elders as they manage the affairs of the church. And we need the biblical care and charity of the deacons. Men who bring the compassion of Christ and the gospel to those who are in need of it. And when we have a church that is healthy and strong, and congregation, let us remember these important truths of Scripture. Pray for your office bearers that they would fulfill these offices with the grace and the faithfulness that is required of them. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, as we draw near to You this afternoon, we give You thanks and praise for Your Word that we could read and consider once again in light of this occasion of the ordination of office bearers. We thank You for this calling, these callings that You've given to these men. We thank You for the blessing that we have of Your Holy Spirit who appoints but also equips and strengthens. Give them what they need, O Lord, to watch for themselves, take heed to themselves, but also to watch for the flock and to protect the flock from wolves that could creep in. We pray for Your blessing to rest upon each one of us today too, as we remember, as we, Lord, are called to remember our office bearers in prayer on a daily basis. Grant to us, Lord, what we need, that we also would follow their faithful care, that when they bring Your Word to us, that we would listen and have humble and submissive hearts. And so, Father, hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.